All right, good morning. Please go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. And if you do not have a Bible, if you do not own one, we do have a couple on the back table there. We would love for you to have. If you do not own one, please let that be our gift from the church to you. Now, as we get into Paul and what he is writing here in Romans chapter 9, it can be easy for us to have intellectual answers and responses to what he is saying and what the scriptures say. It can be much harder to have the right and true emotional, instinctual, or reactionary responses to what is written. We look at what Paul has been showing us about God, not only over the course of the last chapter and a half especially, but over the last nine chapters. It's been building from the beginning of Romans chapter 1 and still continues to build as he writes chapter 9 here. Paul is hammering home the point in many different ways, with many different applications, that God is completely and totally sovereign. He is in complete control. What he has determined, not just seen, but what he has determined before the beginning of time has zero chance of not happening. God has chosen, strictly in his goodness, his grace, and his mercy, he has chosen to save some of us from the eternal punishment deserved for our rebellion against him and our sin. That is what Paul has been emphasizing and building over the course of the beginning of this letter. And that doesn't always sit well with us. In fact, in our emotions and our human understanding, the Paul's main points in this letter, we do whatever we can to reject these ideas. We reject what God has clearly taught. Paul has already dealt with some objections that have come up over the course of the last, 8.5 chapters. Dealt with them in chapter 3, dealt with them in chapter 2. He deals with them in one of the other chapters. And then here in chapter 9, he deals with three objections. We reject the word of God, what it says, not because we reject the word of God, but we reject what we understand it to say. We say that things are not fair because we don't understand them. We attack God's character because we think it's different than what we think it should be. And ultimately, what it comes down to is we don't want to come under authority. And God demands that we submit to his authority. And all this, and all of this, the human objections to God's authority and to his will, to his goodness and his fairness, they pop up all the time. We shouldn't be surprised at this. Not only is it human nature, but it's American nature to rebel against authority, especially sovereign, kingly authority. Think of how did America come to be a country? It rejected the King of England as its governing authority, as being sovereign over us. That's how we became a country. So it is built into our corporate national DNA to say, no, I'm not going to submit to the authority of someone who claims to be my king. Well, we see that God says differently. Not that we shouldn't have rebelled against that human king, but that God is the ultimate good king, and he is sovereign, and he does have authority over us, and we are to submit to God's authority. Romans chapter 9 addresses three objections to that idea. We addressed the first one last week. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be the recipients of the promise. However, not all the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham, were being saved. So then, has God's word failed? No. We, in our human wisdom, we see the promises that God makes. And we assume that they will be fulfilled in a certain specific way. God says otherwise. He says, I have my own way to fulfill this promise. In this case, the promise was not made to the physical descendants, though they have many advantages and are still able to be a part of that promise. but to the spiritual descendants, to all who believe in Christ, was that promise made. All whom God has called to him will receive the fulfillment of that promise, and God's word will not and has not failed. That was the first objection to this line of ideas. And this morning, we're gonna take a look at one more, and we're going to start kind of looking towards the third one as well. We'll finish that one up next week. So overall, this morning, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 within the context of 13 through 29. We're going to touch on the second half, but we're going to focus on the first half. So we'll go ahead and read that section first, Romans chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. We read 13 last week. That's some of the overlap, the interconnectedness that I was mentioning last week. But we're going to read 13 because it plays a part in this section as well. So Romans 9, verses 13 through 18, Paul writes, "As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." In essence here, the argument is that it is unfair for some people to be saved and for some people not to be saved. If it's being addressed to you, it usually comes along of it's unfair for God to choose to save some and not choose to save others, is usually the way we'll hear it. Now, if you think this question, this objection as well, if this is a struggle for you, if you hear this objection and you want to know how to respond to it, or if you have any other questions or objections to what God's word says, or hear from others, various questions, objections, there's a very clear principle that Paul lays out on how we address those objections. I'm going to show you today what that principle is and how Paul responded. That principle is we look at what the Bible says. Simple and clear. What does God's word say? And if we limit trying to answer those objections to that question, what does God's word say? If we limit to that question, then we can see the answers to our questions very simply, very easily. Paul here very simply answers this objection. He says, no, it's not unfair. Nothing about God is unfair. That's it. Simple. That doesn't answer our question. Who here, you hear that answer, you say, yeah, but God, wait. Right? That's not a good enough answer. Well, Paul goes deeper into it then, and he explains, he flushes it out. But the ultimate answer to the objection is, what does God's word say? It says, no, God is not unfair. We start with that. We start with what God's word says. Paul shows, he flushes it out. He says, this is what God's word says, and this is why we come to this reason. Many places and many ways in the scriptures, we see it said very simply and clearly that God is not unfair, that he will have mercy on whom he has mercy, and he will have compassion on whom he has compassion, and he has every right to do that because he is God. Again, we want to say, but God, wait, you don't know my situation, or you don't know my child's situation, you don't know my parent's situation, you don't know my family's situation, you don't understand this. There's extenuating circumstances, there's exceptions. The answer God gives us throughout Scripture is clear and simple. We make it complicated. We make it complicated, understandably so, naturally so, with our sin nature that we're all born with. That makes it complicated. Our fallen, broken world, what we hear around us, affects our thinking. That makes it complicated. When I read this, when I read through and I see, okay, this is what it says, I make it complicated. And I try to justify and expand and and adjust. And I'm willing to wager more often than you're willing to admit that when you read it, you make it complicated when it's clear and simple. And that's a fact of life. We can't ignore that. And I'm not trying to hit on that. I'm not trying to put down on that. That's what we do. We have to recognize that. And then we have to adjust from that. And we have to see, okay, I am making this complicated. God's word is simple. God is not the God of confusion. He is a God of clarity. And we see the situation and the context and the application can all be complicated, but his word is clear and simple. I was thinking through this week, and Hope brought up a point. We were watching something together this week. I don't even remember what it was. It was a couple of episodes of something in a row, and she went to skip one of them. She really likes police dramas. You know, the bad guy gets caught. That's a big thing. We were watching, I don't remember what it was. We were watching something, and she went to skip this one because at some other point in time, she had seen the end of the episode. She had seen the last few minutes of it. She knew what happened, and it spoiled the ending for her. So she didn't want to watch the whole episode from the beginning. I'm sure that happens to you, whether it's a TV show like that, whether it's a movie that you've really wanted to see. Somebody spoils the twist. They spoil the surprise ending for you. And what's the point in watching then, right? God doesn't get spoiled in that way. He's never surprised by the ending. And it isn't because he sees the whole picture, which he does. It isn't because of his omniscience, his knowing of everything, which he does. God doesn't get surprised by the end of the episode or the end of the movie because he wrote the script to the movie. He didn't just know that it was happening. He wrote the script to it. He wrote it with the ending already in mind. He wrote the ending of this all, the way everything turns out, the twists, the surprise endings. He wrote that all. And in a way, that ending is the purpose of the story he writes. And so we look at that and we get into it and we don't see what God sees. We don't see what he sees and we don't see what he's done. And so we make things complicated. We say, this should turn out this way, because that's how I think would be best for it to turn out. That's how I see justice being done. That's how I see God being glorified. That's how I see right things happening. Sometimes that's the case. More often than not, we're wrong. It doesn't turn out that way. It turns out how God wrote it to turn out. Again, it's not his seeing all or his knowing it all, but it's his determining it all. He creates all. He has authority over all. He gets to determine what happens. He gets to determine when it happens. He gets to determine who it happens to, because he and he alone has the right and the ability and the authority to determine everything, let alone anything. That's who God is. That's his character. And we trust that as he has revealed to us, that it is good. That God is good. He is perfectly good and perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And when we trust in that and we see other things happening, we can be concerned. We should be concerned when we see things happening that don't fit what we think should be happening. And we should act on that. But what determines how and when and where and who we act is trying to come back and looking at God's simple and clear word. It doesn't come out simple and clear when we apply it. Rarely does it come out simple and clear in the application. But his word is simple and clear. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Simple answer. And Paul, again, he makes it crystal clear that because of this, and because of this, it is based on God. All of it is based on God and who he is. His mercy, his character, and nothing about us. It says no human exertion, no human will. His mercy is based on him and him alone. Paul brings up Pharaoh And Pharaoh's an interesting one to me. If you go back and you read through Exodus, you read what God says about Pharaoh in that book. Pharaoh again and again was presented with the truth of God's word, with God's plan for his people, and Pharaoh continually rejected it. And it's very telling, I believe, that the language that the Bible uses. And it alternates between Pharaoh hardening his own heart and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. They're both used, and they're used interchangeably. There's no distinction in the Bible between God hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardening his own heart. They're the same thing. And I think that's a key thing to keep in mind when we remember, when we acknowledge God's sovereignty and his authority, is that it doesn't take away our responsibility. It doesn't take away from our actions. John Piper says, results are God's business, obedience is ours. And this is true obedience that we are talking about here. This is not checklist obedience. This is not righteousness based on obedience. This is not doing just enough obedience. This is obedience out of love. Obedience out of thankfulness. Obedience out of passion. And obedience out of a submission to a greater authority than ourselves. True obedience is what we are called to. That means obeying to the best of our ability. That means obeying not just enough, but all the way. That means obeying not just what we like, but obeying what we love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that is the Lord. That means we plant seeds, and we plant them with love and passion. And we plant them anywhere and everywhere. We plant them in all times and in all places, because we don't know which ones God will water. We don't know which ones will be sown on rocky ground or shallow soil or fertile ground. We don't know who God is calling to him. We don't get to know the end of the movie, who gets saved and who doesn't. We don't get to know the twist at the end. God knows, because God wrote it. God knows because he determined it. And he determined it for a very specific purpose. We go back and look at what Paul quotes that God said to Pharaoh. God said to Pharaoh, he says, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, to the glory of God alone." The purpose of God's revealed will, to show his power in us so that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now that's a real easy verse to take out of context. That's a real easy verse for us to get thinking high and mighty about ourselves. That's a real easy verse, because we can easily take that. Okay, God's going to give me power to do things. He's going to give me power to do miracles. He's going to give me power to heal people. He's going to give me power to save people so that he is glorified. No. No. God does things, does whatever he wants. He does them through us. He says, "My power, I might show my power in you." The greatest of those things that he shows his power in is salvation. It is changing somebody from dead in their sins to alive in Christ. That is the greatest power that can be shown. Amen. And in that power, what do? When we are saved, when we show that we have been changed from dead in our sin to alive in Christ, we proclaim God's name in all the world. He did this to me. He did this for me. He can do this to and for you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God raised up Pharaoh. He made this man the most powerful man in the world at that moment in history. He put him in charge of the greatest nation in the world at that point, and God hardened his heart. Pharaoh was not and would not be a believer. He would not know God's mercy and his grace, and God used him. used him in his wickedness, in his evilness, in his sin. God used him to show God's own power. He showed his power for his own glory. And he showed us power so that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. He showed us his power because one day, in the end, all will eventually submit to God's authority. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But not all will bow and confess in time. God is for God. God is for his glory. And all of God's choices, while he works all things together for the good of those who love him, he has our best interest in mind. He will work to make us holy and righteous and conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will give us eternity with him when we are known by him. His choices are made to glorify himself. All of God's choices are made with the perfect knowledge of a perfect God who is perfectly good, perfectly merciful, perfectly just, perfectly perfect. There is no unfairness in God. Just because we can't see everything he does not mean he is wrong. That's what we think, because that's how we act with each other, with all the other people in this world. You don't see what I see, therefore, what I see is right. I see more than you see. So I have a better ability to make this decision because I see things you don't see. We don't see everything God does. We don't see everything he determines. That doesn't mean he doesn't see it. That doesn't mean he doesn't determine it. Secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. He doesn't reveal everything to us, and he is under no obligation to. That doesn't change our responsibility. It doesn't change the fact that we are to be obedient. There's a quote that's often sourced to Charles Spurgeon, and in this quote he says, "If the Lord had put a yellow stripe down the backs of the elect, I'd go up and down the street lifting up shirt tails, finding out who had the yellow stripe, and then I'd give them the gospel. But God didn't do it that way. He told me to preach the gospel to every creature, that whosoever will may come. Jesus says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no way cast out." Amen. Results are God's business. Obedience is ours. To be obedient, we need to submit. To be obedient, we need to acknowledge his authority. In order to rightly obey, we need to forsake any authority that we think we may have a right to lay claim to. We insert what we think is our right to have authority over or in place of God in a number of ways. We do it often, and we think we're doing it for God. We think we're doing it to help God. Start with this question. What is the name that God has given himself in the scriptures? His personal name. God's name, Yahweh, that he gives to his people, translates, "I am." Well, I am what? Moses asked that question. You know, scriptures ask, the people in scriptures ask that question. We ask that question. I am what? That's part of the problem. We want to finish what we see is an incomplete sentence. We want to fill in the blank. I am dot, dot, dot. God gives some partial answers. He gives some aspects of his character. But ultimately, that sentence, "I am," is a complete sentence by God. It is a complete thought. We try to fill in the blank and we try to speak for God where he has not spoken, where he's already answered. We try to label God. We try to conform him to what we want or what we expect him to be. We do what we have no right to do. We do what we have no authority to do. Only God has the authority to define himself. Only he has the authority to declare what is true. And he has. He has revealed to us what he has declared true. He has given us his inspired word, inerrant, infallible, and fully sufficient. He has given us the Bible. This book, his word, reveals all that is needed to be revealed for us to do what we are supposed to do. It has revealed all that is needed to be revealed for us to be obedient. It has revealed all that needs to be revealed for us to take part in salvation. And it gives us the answers that we need. It does not give us the answers that we want. And that works in two different ways. Sometimes it is silent, not asking or not answering the questions we ask of it, because we don't need to know. God says, I've given you the answers you need. I understand you want these answers. Maybe you'll get them in eternity. You don't need to know right now. That's one way he does not give us the answers we want. More often, I think, at least for me, I'll speak for me, more often when he gives me an answer I don't want, it's because he answers the questions that we ask. He answers them simply and clearly with his word. And it's just not what we want the answer to be. We can intellectually and verbally affirm we believe that the Bible is true, that it is fully true and it is completely true. But if we take God's answers and we change them to fit what we want them to say, then we are not being obedient to God. We are not submitting to his authority. When Paul answers this objection that God is unfair because some are saved and some are not, when Paul tells us there is nothing about God that is unfair and that all of his choices, which are not dependent on human will or exertion, but are dependent on God himself, when Paul shows us that simply and clearly, that God is completely and totally sovereign and that he has planned all things out from the before time began, that his choices and his decisions and his determinations are done for his glory and his glory alone. When Paul tells us that, we don't like it. It can trigger so many things inside of us. It's not fair. That's why the objection came up. Or it can trigger, another way it comes up is it can trigger fatalism in us. It's the attitude that since God has predestined it all, then I don't actually have to do anything. It's all going to happen anyway. I don't have to submit. I don't have to obey. I don't have to evangelize. I don't have to repent. I can continue to sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. I don't have to do anything. God squashes that pretty hardcore if you read any of the Bible. That's not the case. God's sovereignty does not negate man's responsibility. God's sovereignty does not negate your or my responsibility. That's the next objection that Paul responds to. I will touch on right now, but we'll deal with next week. What responsibility we have, why we should bother doing anything. Why would God say? Why would he make those decisions if we can't go against his will? If he's already determined how it'll play out, why would some be punished? We'll deal with that. We'll look at that next week. As we come close to finishing up this week, I want to come back and I want to emphasize, we don't always like what God's word has to say. We don't have to. We're not going to. We do have to submit to it. We have to do what he has told us to do. He does not make that optional. And when we are saved by God, when he has chosen to show us mercy and compassion, again, not based on our will and our exertion, but based on his mercy and his compassion, he tells us to do what he tells us to do. Not in order to achieve righteousness, not to earn favor or to earn salvation, not to be worthy of mercy or compassion, but because he has already shown it to us. We are not saved by obedience or by works. We are not saved by human will or exertion, but we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the scriptures alone, and to the glory of God alone. We show that salvation. We show our faith with obedience, with works, with our human will and exertion, powered by the love of Christ that compels us. That means that we put to death the sins that live inside us. In our salvation, our sins have been crucified and we are new creations. Our sins have been forgiven and we are to pursue holiness and sanctification. But in this life, we will not achieve full sanctification. Some of those sins have not been driven out. We still have sin inside of us. Now, this can include sins that we are working through, that we are gradually getting them out of us, that we are turning away from. And this can include sins that we don't want to let go of, that we don't want to stop doing, that we can justify or excuse because of how we determine we read the scripture. This can include sins that we have hidden or denied inside of us so much that we don't recognize them as sins. We need to be asking ourselves, what sins are we hiding from others, including ourselves? What sins are we justifying based off of our situation and our circumstances, or based on what we want the Bible to say instead of what it actually says? Those questions are questions we need to ask ourselves. We need to do it on a regular basis. Anger, pride, sexual immorality, apathy, indifference, idolatry, so much more. Lust, gluttony, the list goes on with so many lists in scriptures about what those sins are. And not only killing that sin inside of us, but also in the positive, doing the good works that God has prepared for us. Creating disciples, doing justice, loving kindness, taking care of widows and orphans, sharing the good news of the gospel, studying the word, praying, and so much more. Those are the things for us to go and do and be obedient. God's word is clear. What he says is often and mostly simple and clear. Alistair Begg likes to say, the main things are the plain things are the main things. That's what we come to. We see from scripture, what has God made clear? Our job and our responsibility is to do all those things that he has made clear and to do them to the glory of God. To do that, we need to submit to God's authority and his will as revealed through his word, the Bible. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are so much, that you know all and you see all. You have determined before time began all that happens. And that takes the weight off our shoulders because the results are in your hands. You have called us not to achieve anything, but to be obedient. The love that you poured out for us on the cross, the forgiveness of sins that you have blessed us with from your mercy and your compassion, compel us to go and share that with those around us. To look at you and say, God, I don't understand. Or God, I don't like that. But I know who you are, and I know that you are good, and I know that you wouldn't tell me to do it if there wasn't a reason. So I will go do it. Easiest thing to pray, hardest thing to do. Lord, your will be done. Lord, encourage us. Lift us up. Give us discernment and courage to go out and to see what needs to be done and to do what you have called us to do. Help us to be in your word, knowing and seeing what you have simply and clearly told us, setting aside our assumptions and our wants and looking for your truth. Lord, we thank you for giving your truth and your words to us in this book so that we can come and read it. We can have access to it. And we can see what you've said. We thank you for that. We thank you for your mercy and your compassion, your gift of eternal life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.